In order for us to prepare for our Bible classes to follow, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us into those things we're about to examine, that it might contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thing we noted lastly in our first session was an enumeration of the trends of the lust patterns that are found in Scripture. We noted power, pleasure, sex, social dominance, inordinate ambition, approbation, monetary and materialism, chemical, crusader, revenge, and criminality, lust. Point 10. Every person, and that includes those gathered here, every person will gravitate toward one or more of these lust patterns and seek fulfillment unless restrained by the standards of behavior that are found in the soul's conscience. There is an area of restraint the Lord has provided each and every one of us to battle the lust patterns of the sinful nature. It's the conscience. The conscience is designed to be a repository of divine standards as well as establishment standards that seek to defend the soul against the lie of the dark side. And therefore, you have these trends, and you will trend or gravitate toward one or more of them. You will also seek fulfillment unless you are restrained by the standards that are found in your conscience. If your conscience is amoral, if it is vacuous, if your conscience is immoral, if it is confused, then you do not have an inventory to defend your soul. Therefore, when children are not taught establishment principles and they're not taught doctrinal principles, when they enter life as an adult, they have no defense for their souls. They have their own ideas about what is right and wrong, if they have any absolute concepts at all. And their next generation that they will teach will have none as well. And that's one of the trends we have predominant in our client nation today, the failure to convey doctrinal thought to the next generation. Point 11. To have a trend toward one or more of these lust patterns is not a sin, but an expression of the sinful nature's ascetic or licentious affinities. To have a trend toward one or more of these lust patterns is not a sin, but an expression of the sinful nature's ascetic or licentious affinities. You have an affinity toward a certain lust pattern, and that's where you drift, that's where you go, that's where you gravitate. 12. To be tempted by one of these lust patterns is not a sin. We can show that over here in this diagram. This shows temptations from the old sin nature's lust patterns. And you can be tempted here, those that ricochet off because they're rejected volitionally. Now, to be tempted by one of these lust patterns is not a sin, and it may be rejected by the volition's submission to establishment or doctrinal norms and standards in the conscience. That's what happens here. There's enough doctrine in the conscience to say, no, I won't do that. But it's not your facilitated trend. It's not the one you gravitate toward. Someone says to me, let's go rob a bank. I'm going to say, no, I'm not into stealing. But they could mention a couple of other things I might pause and give them consideration to. So to be tempted by one of these lust patterns is not a sin. And it may be rejected by the volition's submission to establishment or doctrinal norms and standards in the conscience. 13. To gravitate, to move toward, or to become attracted to one of these lust patterns leads to volitional assent to the lust pattern and constitutes a mental attitude sin. If you're tempted to rob a bank. That's what the arrow is here that gets permission for entry. You have to say, yeah, that's a good idea. tell me more. I want to do that. Now, you haven't robbed a bank yet, but you've given mental assent to the idea. You'll want to. You want to hear more about how it can be pulled off. And you want to know the details about how much money you're going to get once it's done. 14. Once you give mental approval to an idea, before you can act, you must give mental approval to an idea before you can act on the idea. Repeat. One must give mental approval to an idea before he can act on the idea. All sin starts in the mentality. It's thought. You must think about an overt act before you can execute an overt act. Therefore, mental attitude sins are the most dangerous and are the worst of all of them. If you have a man who's a serial killer, the worst thing that went on was him first deciding to do that in the first place. Prevent that from occurring, the action can't follow. 15. Once mental assent is given, then a trend is facilitated in the soul. Every time you say yes to a lust pattern, then that lust pattern's execution is facilitated. Therefore, to a certain degree, it is going toward the path of least resistance. And once you facilitate a lust pattern, once you get it into a five-lane superhighway, once that occurs, then it is the path of least resistance, and there is no resistance out of the conscience. It becomes your character trait, your behavior pattern. It becomes your lifestyle. That's who you are. That's what you do. That is not an addiction. That is what you think. It is who you are. That's how you believe. That's the way you desire to act. It's the way you want to act. It's the way you do act. That's not an addiction. That is a facilitated wheel track of wickedness, and that's who you are. And you cannot solve these problems by going to somebody that says, you know, maybe we can drill back into your past and find out who irritated you or frustrated you and got you off on this bad trail here. It was all volitional. All of it. And I don't buy it. And some of you may have degrees in psychotherapy. And I'm telling you, front up, I don't buy it. Because the Bible doesn't buy it. The Bible says you should not do this. And is the Bible telling people they should not do what they're incapable of stopping? I don't believe it. I believe you can stop on a dime whatever you're doing. What is it? What are you doing? You can stop on a dime if you say in your soul, I'm not gonna anymore. I was anti-Semitic at one time. And the day I found out from the Scriptures, because I knew nothing of the Scriptures until I was introduced to doctrinal studies in 1971, I don't know where I came up with that, but I decided to believe the propaganda wherever the source was. And when I learned it was wrong, and not only a sin, and not only that, it was evil, I stopped that day. And I don't expect to be dressed down for having one time been anti-Semitic. I'm over that. Long time ago. How about smoking those picayunes? I got over that in about a millisecond. Then I started on Old Gold in college. I like those. I think they soak the filters in apple cider. I'd light one off the end of another. I need one match. One match in the morning. If I could get somebody to held them at night, I'd have smoked in my sleep. And then it dawned on me one day I was killing myself. Coffin tax, my dad called them. I was killing myself. And I quit that day. Once I made the decision, it was over, it was over. Now, I don't know what you're into. But I know you're into something. Because you have a sinful nature and it has trends and you will gravitate to one or more of them. Some of them you don't give any time to, others you do. And they have become facilitated. And I'm telling you straight up, right here today, that this afternoon you can stop it. It's over. One must give mental approval to an idea before he can act on the idea. Now get this, 15. Once mental assent is given, then a trend is facilitated in the soul. This is not sexual orientation. This is a decision to permit the temptation offered by the lust pattern to become a reality in the soul. There is no such thing as sexual orientation. It doesn't exist. For the homosexual or the heterosexual, there is no such thing as sexual orientation. 16. Now, don't glare at me. We'll get there. The lust patterns involved related to homosexuality include one or more of the following. There are lust patterns, a cluster of lust patterns involved, potentially. Number one is power lust, the desire to dominate another person. That's your assertive sodomite. Then there's a cluster of sensual lusts, pleasure, sex, social dominance. There's a cluster right there that is indicative to that behavior pattern. And thirdly, approbation lust when it's coupled with a trend toward lasciviousness. I want what I want. I want it now. I want what makes me feel good. And you have to have a licentious trend in order to fulfill that desire. 17. Once the sinful nature has control of the soul, then, minus rebound, the desire to fulfill these lust patterns becomes insatiable, leading to homosexual behaviors. Once the sinful nature has control of the soul, that's right here, it has the command post. Volition is now under its dominance. Once it has control of the soul, then minus rebound, the desire to fulfill these lust patterns becomes insatiable, leading to homosexual behaviors. Now you start out holding hands, but the mental attitude behind hand holding will lead toward an insatiable desire to completely fulfill the idea. That's why I believe it is not only wrong, it is not only horrible, it is evil for sex education classes to present this behavior as equitable to marriage of a heterosexual relationship. If you introduce children to something that they're told is okay, and you facilitate that, and you've got a hard time changing their minds later on. I remember when I was a little boy, 8, 9, somewhere along in there, the last thing you wanted to have done was have a girl come into the circle. My mother was friends with this lady. She had a bunch of children, lots of children. One of them was a girl who was my age. For some reason, some unknown reason, my mother decided that she needed to come over and play with me one day. That's sandbox play. And she came over, and I thought, this is the worst day of my life. Why is she here, and when is she going to leave? I was 8 or so. But less than that, actually. I remember I was living on Church Street. That would have made me about 6 or 7 at the oldest. Why is she here? Why can't Andy come over? Why can't Jim come over? Why can't Bo come over? Why are they not over here? So Bo or Jim or Andy come over, and we play. And then we go to school. And they tell us because we like to be with each other. And we like to be alone with each other. We like to talk trash. Is Hopalong Cassidy better than Roy Rogers? We want to talk about these things. And then we go to school and we're told, you can have an affinity toward one of the same sex, and that actually can be who you are. That could be your sexual orientation. And then you get that drilled into your school, and all of a sudden, maybe you're looking at Jim as someone you want to really come over and play with. Do you follow this? It is evil. And they're destroying the souls of our children and leading them into the darkest place. Once the sinful nature has control of the soul, then minus rebound, the desire to fulfill these lust patterns becomes insatiable, leading to homosexual behaviors. 18. Thus, we're all born with trends, every one of us. The trends that become dominant are the result of environmental, cultural, and didactic influences. The trends that become dominant are the result of environmental, cultural, and didactic influences. For example, environmental. Children of a homosexual couple or a household where homosexuality is not considered sinful and wrong is therefore influenced by that environment. It's okay. You may be one. Cultural influence, the zeitgeist of the nation, where tolerance means acceptance and approval, and where any criticism of the behavior is considered to be politically incorrect. That's an influence. And finally, didactic influences, sex education, that promotes homosexuality as an equivalent lifestyle to that of sexuality in marriage. From these influences, decisions are made to give mental assent to them as acceptable and desirable. You get a child who's influenced environmentally, in the home, culturally from the zeitgeist, and didactically in its education. Then that individual, he or she, can make decisions that result in mental assent and find these behaviors acceptable and sometimes even desirable. Train up a child in the way you train him up, and when he is old, that's the way he's going to behave. To paraphrase a verse. This constitutes mental attitude sins. 20. To act on these mental attitudes constitutes overt sin in the form of homosexual behavior. To act on these mental attitudes constitutes overt sin in the form of homosexual behavior. 21. The details of divine disapproval, punishment, and judgment for these sins have been documented in Genesis 19, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. And there's no misunderstanding this, and so that you don't forget how there's no misunderstanding, we're going to review something here in a minute. 22. Two Greek words located in the latter two of these references. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 1 Timothy 1, 10. Two Greek words are among sins that are extreme illustrations of violating the Ten Commandments. Violating the Ten Commandments is sinful. And if you find examples of some of these violations, they are sins. We have found them. 23. The first of these we noted is found in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and it is the Greek word malakos. M-A-L-A-K-O-S. Malakos. And the King James Version translates it effeminate. I've known some effeminate people who were not homosexuals. The translators obviously considered malakos to be nefandous. Thus, they use the euphemism effeminate in their translation. The exact translation is determined from the etymology of the word, as we noted from the lexicons, the dictionaries, and expanded translations of the Bible. So, 24. I want to review something for you in the time we have left, and hopefully you can remember it till Tuesday. These are important to the major points we've developed. Involvement in homosexuality is not genetically determined, but rather a volitional decision. Here's what we've learned about Malakos. We went back to the classical Greek. That goes back to Homer, pre-Koine. Little in Scott's Greek-English lexicon under Malakia. It originally meant softness. And then later it took on the concept of people who are morally weak. And then it had to do with that that has become softened or made effeminate. And then under Malakos, it came to mean morally weak, those lacking in self-control, those who reason loosely. And that is the use in the classical Greek. Then we go to the New Thayer's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament under Malakos, and there they note the Latin molis, which means effeminate, and that it is used metaphorically in the Koine of a catamite. A catamite is a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. Then we go to the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, edited by Arnton Gingrich, under Malakos. Soft, effeminate, especially of catamites, men and boys who allow themselves to be misused homosexually. From the Complete Word Study Dictionary, under Malakos. Used figuratively, it means effeminate, or a person who allows himself to be sexually abused contrary to nature. Then, a quote, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:9 joins the malakoi, that's the plural form, the effeminate, with arsenokoitai, plural form, homosexuals or sodomites. The New English Translation Bible, footnote 12, under 1 Corinthians 6:9, where their translation reads passive homosexual partners, meaning malakos. This term is sometimes rendered effeminate, although in contemporary English usage, such a translation could be taken to refer to demeanor rather than behavior. Then they quote Lowe and Nida's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament based on Semitic domains. And here's the quote. Passive male partner in homosexual intercourse. This has to do with malakos. The passive male partner in homosexual intercourse, a homosexual. And then, as in the Greek language, a number of other languages also have entirely distinct terms for the active and passive roles in homosexual intercourse. The question arises at the end of 1 Corinthians 6:9 as to why like terms will be placed side by side. Why put down a word and then a synonym for it? And as we analyze the difference between malakos and arsenokoitēs, we find out they're not synonyms, but they have their own distinct definitions. Malakos is the passive partner, where arsenokoitēs is the assertive partner. It takes two to tango. Continuing, a number of modern translations have adopted the phrase male prostitutes for malakoi in 1 Corinthians 6:9. They are the New International Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New Living Testament. But this could be misunderstood by the modern reader to mean males who sell their services to women, while the term in question appears in context to relate to homosexual activity between males. Furthermore, it is far from certain that prostitution, as commonly understood, meaning the selling of sexual favors, is specified here, as opposed to a consensual relationship. Notice consensual relationship, that is volitional. Thus, the translation passive homosexual partners is used here. And that's from Malakoi. 25. The second word we've examined is used in both 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Timothy 1:10. Arsenokoitēs, King James Version, abusers of themselves with mankind. 26. One Greek word, considered nefandus, is converted into five English words resulting in obscurity. Lucidity is gained by examining the word from the lexicons. Again, the classical first, Little and Scott, Greek-English lexicon under Arsenal Coites, a sodomite. That's out of the classical. Then we go to the Koine, Arndt, and Gingrich. A male who practices homosexuality, a pederast, a sodomite. New Thayer's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, one who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite. The Complete Word Study Dictionary, a man who lies in bed with another male, a homosexual, and the reference is given 1 Corinthians 6:9. Word meanings in the New Testament, under the entry 1 Corinthians 6:9, entry effeminate. Two Greek words at the end of verse 9 seem to refer to much the same thing. The first is malakos, translated effeminate. This adjective literally means soft and was properly used for what is soft to the touch. But as Arndt and Gingrich note, it was also used especially of catamites, men and boys who allow themselves to be misused homosexually. This was a common thing in that day. Abusers of themselves with mankind, King James Version is all one word in the Greek. It is arsenal koitai, plural form. It is a compound of arsene, male, and koitai, bed, and so means one who lies with a male as with a female, or a sodomite. The same sin is described graphically in Romans 1:27. In much of modern society in America and Europe, homosexuality is no longer even frowned upon. Several church denominations have officially stated that homosexual relations between consenting adults should no longer be considered a crime. Congregations of homosexuals have sprung up in this country and have even formed themselves into an association like a denomination. Marriages of two men and two women are not uncommon. In the face of all this permissiveness, we need to realize afresh that God's Word, or what God's Word says about this practice, in both the Old Testament and the New, it is categorically condemned. Certainly, we need to be sympathetic to those who have a psychological problem at this point, but the Scriptures label homosexuality as a sin. Sodomy was a sin for which God destroyed ancient Sodom. And finally, the New English Translation Bible, this time footnote 13, under 1 Corinthians 6:9, the phrase translated practicing homosexuals or arsenal koites. They quote again Lowe and Nida's Greek English lexicon. Quote, it is possible that arsenal koites in certain contexts refers to the active male partner in homosexual intercourse in contrast with malakos, the passive male partner. Point 27. From this, we may utilize doctrinal rationales to refute the notion that homosexuality is a genetic condition or sexual orientation. Point 28. First of all, there is no such thing as sexual orientation, and we'll examine why on Tuesday evening. Just like vaudeville, keep them wanting more. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it, the opportunity to grow in grace, and the availability of information that is unique to the believer, thus availing us the opportunity of organizing our souls in compliance with your righteous standards. From this, we see the truth, we have the light, we have order in our souls, and therefore we become a power in the angelic conflict, and an effective witness in the appeal trial of Satan. Motivate us toward the objective of the high ground of spiritual sophistication so that we might better serve you as good soldiers for Christ in the invisible war. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.